We make judgments every day. By judgments, I mean decisions. The decision is a judgment. You decide, you judge to do one thing over another, that an activity will be more enjoyable or more beneficial or less difficult than another. We choose to have what to have for breakfast with our coffee. Coffee's not a decision. It is an essential nectar of life. You can choose what to have with your coffee, okay? Cereal, eggs, toast, whatever. You know, a lot of these decisions we barely think about, mostly because they're not that consequential. What you eat for breakfast, what you wear to work, a lot of that doesn't really matter in the bigger scheme of things. But we judge. We're asked to rate restaurants and websites and customer service all the time. You get the receipt. Well, you take a few minutes to fill out a short survey, right? Yelp is a website app that has crowdsourced reviews of businesses. It is thousands of people's judgments aggregated together to rate businesses. Now, I've never used Yelp, but when I do make a major purchase, I look at ratings, I read reviews, I'm looking at judgments that other people have made about this product. Judging is all around us. Did you watch the Olympics this summer? They were judging divers and gymnasts. In the Winter Olympics that coming up, they're going to judge figure skaters and ski jumpers and snowboarders. In sports, there are judgment calls. At the college and professional level, they now can review those. They have instant replay review where the referee judged the running back didn't make it into the end zone. But after further review, the nose of the ball crossed the plane at the goal line by half an inch, and that ruling is overturned. We go to the voting booth. We're making judgments about the direction we would like our nation to go, or which person is better for a position. And sometimes, a lot of times, we have to kind of hold our nose and judge which one is the least of two evils, unfortunately, or who's the better of two bad choices. A court of laws where judgments are supposed to be made to determine guilt or liability for a wrong. Sometimes the judge gets to decide that. Sometimes it's a panel of judges. The Sixth Amendment gives us the right to a trial by an unbiased jury of our own peers. When you report for jury duty and are selected, the attorneys will ask you certain questions to determine if you can be an impartial juror. They want to know, will you judge rightly? And some folks try to give answers that are so biased on purpose so they can get out of serving jury duty. A judge is supposed to recuse himself or herself if there's a conflict of interest and they won't be able to judge impartially. And so we need to be wise and good in the way we make these judgments. Every day. Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous quote, "I look to a day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." He acknowledged people being judged, and he longed for the day when we will judge rightly. We even have sayings about people who are hypocritical in their judging, right? Don't throw stones in glass houses, or that's the pot calling the kettle black. And with all this judging going on in everyday life, it's amazing how many people will still say, "You can't judge me." Meaning, you don't have a say about my decision. You don't get to evaluate me. You can't have an opinion about what I do. My life is none of your business. And then they go to Matthew 7:1, and they may not know it's in the Bible. They may have their own little paraphrase of that verse, but it's probably the second most quoted verse in the Bible after John 3:16. Who knows? It may be number one by now, but it is, "Judge not, that you may be judged. Judge not, that you may not, that you be not judged." Now, they'll pull that verse out of context from the passage and out of context from the entire Bible in order to fit their ideal of not being challenged in their worldview and in their choices. Today's text shows us that Jesus knows so many people, that so many of the people who don't want to be judged are often the most judgmental. The ones with the logs in their own eyes feel like they have the right to pick at every little inadequacy in you. So is this a blanket statement? Should we amend the Ten Commandments and add this as number 11? Thou shalt not judge. Never ever, never ever can you judge. Isn't that an excuse so many people give for not going to church? Christians are so judgmental. Well, let's look at what the Scriptures, the entirety of the Scriptures, not just one verse, has to say about that. So Jesus says, judge not that so that you won't be judged. He says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. The word for judge in the Greek language there, in the original language, is krino, and it can mean to distinguish, to decide, to analyze or evaluate. It can also mean to condemn. The context of the passage does not rule out judging or discerning for every situation. Jesus does give us some strict instructions, however. And so, from Jesus' words, we learn that we must judge for evaluation, not for condemnation. And I saw that little phrase in one of the commentaries I read this week, that we judge for evaluation, not condemnation. Sometimes you can make a wrong judgment. And, you know, I may pick out some clothes to wear for the day, and Gina can say, are you going to wear that? And that doesn't happen very often, like hardly ever. I'm just throwing it out there. Maybe my judgment was wrong. I'm like, oh man, now I got to go home and get in trouble. I didn't judge that one very well. You know, we bought a new washing machine a while back, and I researched. And I looked at features, and I looked at reviews, and the machine had a good customer rating. And it had a lot of ratings, not just two or three. And so it wasn't just the opinion of just a few people, hundreds of people. And we found it on sale, and we were going to get a really good value for all those features. And I made the judgment. I made the evaluation to get the washer. And now, we're really not super impressed. It's supposed to be large capacity, but it doesn't seem to handle a large load very well. It's supposed to be quietness is supposed to be one of its features, and it makes this weird sound. And I said, well, maybe I made a bad judgment. Sometimes we have to evaluate or judge people. And this is where it gets dicey, because people get offended, okay? We're told, you can't judge me. Yes, we can sometimes, okay? Sometimes. You can make a decision if a certain person is appropriate to read to your toddler during library story hour. And if you judge that that person is not who you want your child to be exposed to at this time, or what they're reading is not what you want your child to be exposed to at this time, then you can make that decision to not send them, but you are not condemning anybody to hell when you do that. And so we want to understand something when it comes to judging people, is that only God can judge rightly and eternally. There we go. In a few weeks, I have a message about what Jesus says concerning heaven and hell and eternal judgment. And so I'm not going to spend a ton of time right here today. But there is only one who is perfectly just and righteous, and that's God. There's only one eternal lawgiver, and only one who applies those laws perfectly, and that's God. There's only one who can be completely unbiased when it comes to judging, and that is God. And there's only one who knows every situation, every mitigating circumstances, God. And there's only one who knows every single person's heart, and that's God. I don't know your heart. I can get an idea from the fruit of your life, but I don't know. I don't get to be your eternal judge. Hebrews 10 says that, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is our eternal judge. But God has given us discernment for a purpose. Same book, Hebrews chapter 5 says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so we have to be able to judge good from evil. So what are the criteria? What does Jesus give us in order to, that we can judge and try to judge rightly? Well, first, we must judge ourselves. We must judge ourselves first. And it's easy for anyone, not just Christians, to have a critical spirit. We don't want to become perpetual fault finders. When you are hypercritical, you're going to eventually run into someone else who is also hypercritical of you. When you are harsh and unforgiving, expect the same treatment for others. Jesus said, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus told the parable of an unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. The king wanted to settle his debts, and as he called various servants in, one came who owed him 10,000 denarii, or 10,000 talents. And that is an amount that is impossible to pay in a lifetime. And the king was going to sell him and his wife and his children and all of his possessions to at least get back a portion of that debt. And the servant pleaded for mercy. And the king granted him mercy. He forgave the debt that could have never been paid. And you would think the servant would understand what the king did for him and do likewise. Instead, he went out and found another servant who owed him 100. Okay, not talents, but denarii, which is way less. It can be paid back easily over a little bit of time. And the servant that owed the 100 denarii begged for mercy from this servant who had been forgiven the 10,000 talents. Instead of forgiving what was owed him, he had this other servant thrown into prison until the debt could be repaid. And when others saw how this wicked servant had acted after the master had forgiven him that great debt, they reported it. The master called that wicked servant back in. And he said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" In anger, the master delivered him to the jailers that he should be jailed till he paid all of his debt. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Had that servant looked at his own attitude in light of how he had just been treated, he could have avoided all that if he would have just examined himself. And so Jesus says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? You know, the church should be a no hypocrisy zone. That's what Christians are accused of a lot. I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. Now, I can't think of a better place for a hypocrite to be than church. Okay? So they can be convicted by the Holy Spirit and hear the Word of God and repent of the sin of hypocrisy. Now, that's not an excuse for being hypocritical. It's just a reality. The church is made up of sinners, all kinds of sins. And I love 1 Corinthians 6:11. Where Paul lists all these different sins. He goes, and that's what some of you were. He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, we can't make excuses for any sin we have. Sin hurts our relationship with God. It hurts our witness for Jesus. And Jesus had particularly harsh words for hypocrites. The Bible commands us that we put no stumbling block in front of others. And so if hypocrisy causes someone to stumble and not come to church, that's on us. Yet, if someone is truly seeking God, and they let the sin of another, okay, any sin, if they let the sin of another human being come between them and God, between them and their salvation, it's possible they're not quite as sincere in their search as they make themselves out to be. Hypocrisy in us should make us very uncomfortable. And yet, like the Pharisees, we are often blind to it. So it's important that we don't minimize our own faults while we magnify the faults of others. We need to examine ourselves to make sure we're not guilty of the very thing we criticize others for. And to get this point across, Jesus uses hyperbole. He exaggerates for emphasis. Why are you trying to take the splinter out of your brother's eye, and you've got a 2x4 in your own eye? What causes us to do this? What causes us to overlook our own faults while finding faults in others? I think it's selfishness. It is self-righteousness. It is a failure to die to self. You see self in there everywhere? And that's why we need to examine ourselves. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? And we need to make sure that we don't dismiss the excuses others use for sin when we use the same excuses to justify our own. Paul states it like this in Romans. In Romans 2, he says, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Do you hear your own words, is what he's saying. He says, do you hear your own words while you preach against stealing? Do you steal? Okay, you who say, don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law? This doesn't mean that we can never judge, but we have to judge ourselves first and judge ourselves rightly. Then we might find that we can judge others. Okay? It's only then that we can judge fellow Christians. And folks, rooting out hypocrisy or some sin in yourself does not give you carte blanche to start picking at others. We need to be wise. Not being a hypocrite doesn't allow you then to become a professional fault finder. So here's what Jesus says. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So he says, first remove the log from your own eye. That's the self-examination. You can't fix someone else when you need to be fixed even more. When you're dealing with the same sin you think you can help someone else with, you can't see clearly. So examine yourself. But then he says, when you can see clearly to help your brother, you can do that. You are now able, not required, but you are able. Use discernment. Listen to the Holy Spirit about this, because you are not the Holy Spirit. And it says brother, and that's or sister, fellow Christians. Paul's addressing, there's a verse or a section of scripture in 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul's addressing a particularly egregious sexual sin within the Corinthian church. Okay, so this is in the church itself. And Paul says, though I'm absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already, what? Pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Paul, how dare you? He basically says this person needs to be cast out of the church until he repents so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Do you see a purpose here? The purpose is to restore. It is to bring repentance. In Galatians, Paul writes, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. That's going to require some judgment. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But he says, keep watch on yourself so that you too may not be tempted. And so here we go again. We have to be wise and discerning that we aren't drawn into the same problem as someone we're trying to help. And Paul then tells, going back to 1 Corinthians 5, he tells this church who they are to judge. He says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those in the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil from among you. You can't get much clearer than that. It's those inside the church that we are to judge. And again, this is not for salvation. That is God's prerogative. But we are called to be fruit inspectors. And if someone's life doesn't line up with the scriptures, we need to lead people to an understanding of God's truth. And that's what we find in God's word. Okay? Jesus wants his bride to be pure. Those outside the church, Why would we ever expect someone who isn't a Christian to act like a Christian? So we're not to condemn them. We don't condemn them. If you read John 3:18, that tells us that they're condemned already. Why would the word say that? Because all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That means all are condemned. Every single one of us is condemned. The only way to avoid condemnation is by our faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And so he said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So Paul says we can judge those in the church. Again, we don't have to. It doesn't mean it's our duty. But if the opportunity is there and the Holy Spirit moves us, we may try to help people work through some of those sins. But we don't judge unbelievers. Okay? But even though we aren't to judge our unbelievers, we can still judge our culture. We judge our culture. Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're called to judge things in this world, so we can choose what to not be a part of, or what we don't agree with, or what we are not complicit in, according to the Word. Philippians 2:15 says that we are to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We're to be lights in the world that the Bible says is crooked and twisted. Well, how can we tell if there is a crooked generation if we don't judge the prevailing attitudes in the world? Now, we are judging sins and philosophies, not people. Unfortunately, many people can't separate themselves from their worldviews. So when we affirm the Bible teaches what it teaches about sexual purity and marriage and those kinds of things, and what is sin and what isn't, many who have violated God's word say, well, you're judging me. Well, no, we're not. God judges them. We're simply stating what the Bible claims as truth and telling folks that a culture that embraces these things is an anti-God culture. And if we want God's blessings as a people, we need to bless what God blesses, and we need to avoid what God says is sin. And as Christians, it is so important that we speak these things as lovingly as possible, to be full of grace and truth. We aren't judging non-Christians, but we are fighting against anti-Christian philosophies. Ephesians 6:12 says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle is not with other people. It is against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It is the philosophies of this world. You know, I think one thing that the enemy, the cosmic powers in this world, tries to do is to redefine words, to make sin more palatable to the world. And so marriage as defined in the Bible is one man and one woman. It's a lifetime commitment, relationship of love. Marriage defined by the world is any two people, or even more than that sometimes, who just love each other in a loving relationship. And we say, well, what could be wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Well, God's word says it's wrong. Prostitutes are now called sex workers to make it okay. Abortion is called health care. Welfare is called stimulus. The Bible tells us if one will not work, they shouldn't eat. That assumes one is physically able to work. And so, yes, we need to judge the culture, not according to my biases, but according to God's word. 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then finally, we must use judgment in the way that we interact with unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And so, yeah, we have to judge people. Not to condemn them. Okay? Not to condemn. But to evaluate, is this a person God wants me to be influenced by? At one point, Jesus sent his disciples out from city to city so they could tell people about him. And he said, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. All these things require us to make judgments. And in case there's any confusion, Jesus follows this instruction on judging or not judging with Matthew 7:6. He says, do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before the pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Dogs and pigs were considered unclean in the ancient Middle East. And even today, when someone calls you a dog or a pig, it's not a term of endearment. Okay? It's an insult. And Jesus is just telling us not to put all of our time and effort into trying to give what is holy to those who are just going to tear it up or trample it down. So we are commanded to witness to unbelievers, absolutely. But there comes a time when we have to judge how our energy is best spent with other people. We never give up, okay? We keep praying for people, but sometimes we have to move on from one person who's just not receiving anything and move to someone else to witness to. And we come back later to see if a seed has been planted or taken hold, check in every once in a while. We don't want to just ignore someone. We don't want to write them off at all. But we have to make those wise decisions. And even though we don't condemn people, we have to use God-given discernment about people. Even what we believe, if they're Christian or not. Again, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? For us to wisely choose whether or not to marry someone, to go into business with someone, we have to judge whether we think they're a Christian or not. We can't make the decision to not be unequally yoked unless we make the decision, wow, are they a Christian? If they claim to be the Christian, are they taking God's word seriously? Are they Christian in name only? We have to make those decisions. We're not judging whether or not they go to heaven. God does that. But you are evaluating so you can better obey the Lord. If we are to be salt and light that God calls us to be a purifying source in our culture, we have to call sin what the Bible says is sin. And we deal wisely with those who promote sin. I think we can see a lot of what we've talked about today in the life of King David. And if you go to 2 Samuel 12, things are coming to a head in David's life. David had seen Bathsheba. Most of us are familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba. He's seen Bathsheba from his roof. She was beautiful. He calls her to himself. She's married to one of his mighty men, one of his warriors, and she gets pregnant. And so David calls the husband back. He tries to get him to go to be with his wife so then they can say, well, the child is his, and he won't do it. He won't dishonor his fellow soldiers because of that. And basically David has him sent has him sent to the battle line and tells the general, you push forward and you have everyone else pull back except for Uriah the Hittite. And so he was killed in battle by David's command. And so after the time of mourning for her husband, Bathsheba moves into the palace and the child is born. But it says that this thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so David, or the Lord, has the prophet Nathan come to David to confront him. And Nathan is telling David a story. And he says, David, there were two men in a certain town, and one was rich and one was poor. And the rich man had many sheep and cattle, and the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. And he raised it, and he grew up with it, and it was like a pet. Its children shared food with it, and they drank from the cup, and it slept in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. And he said a traveler came to that rich man, and the rich man wouldn't take one of his own sheep or one of his own cattle to prepare a meal, but he went and took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man, and he prepared it as the meal for his visitor. And it says that David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he had such a thing and had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. It is you. You did this. You could choose anybody for a wife, and you chose someone who is already married. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by sending Uriah out to be struck down?" And I'm sure David is like, "How did you know that?" God showed him. God showed him. The good thing is that when this was all over, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." That judgment, that confrontation brought repentance and confession in David's life. That's the purpose of this scripture today in Matthew 5. Okay? Some responsibilities we have. We need to strive for personal purity. We need to examine ourselves. We need to pray. Just because you can confront someone doesn't mean you should. Look for leading from the Holy Spirit. Approach this with the grace and kindness of Jesus. Do you remember how Jesus dealt with the woman caught in adultery? "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." So treat people the way you want to be treated. This is a no hypocrisy zone. If you are struggling with the same sin, you're not the one that God has chosen to help a particular brother or sister. If you have struggled in the past but have overcome that, then be honest and share your victories. And seriously, Jesus does not suffer hypocrites. And the purpose of this is restoration and repentance and a pure bride for Jesus. And don't be pressured by our culture into giving up your right to evaluate according to God's word. Prophet Isaiah speaking for God, he says, "Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." And God is asking us to make another judgment there. And God is not afraid of it. He said, if you will just reason, if you will look at your life and look at the word, you're a sinner. And it's like scarlet. But they can be as white as snow. You can be washed and cleansed through Jesus Christ. He's saying that if we look at it in an unbiased way, we will come to Him for salvation. We will accept His judgment, but we also accept His salvation. Jesus died so you wouldn't have to be under judgment. Your sins in Christ are forgiven. They're as far as the east is from the west. And He hung on that cross to take God's wrath for your sin because He was perfect and had committed no sin. He was the only one who could give His life in exchange for yours and mine. And when you are born again, when you are heaven bound, the judgment you deserved, it's on Jesus. And so in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, Your word is true. Sometimes Your word is hard. Not so much hard to understand, but hard to put into our lives and to put it into practice. Lord, I pray that You would cleanse us of the desire to judge others. That You would just make us Your instruments for Your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.